say, can you see by the dawn's early light
what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous night fight over the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? And then the last verse says, oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heavens, it's a hyphenated word, heaven-rescued land, praise the power that made the and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. Let's not forget that. That's part of our national history. In a time when people are not trusting in the Lord, we ought to champion that all the more. That's saying, I just keep trusting my Lord. 384, okay? 384. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He fail. Faithful friend, such a faithful friend, I can count on Him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail.
All right, so last week we just began into this part of the outline. This is the third part. I shouldn't do this. The Roman numeral one on this whole thing was, what is the church? And we talked about when the church started and so forth, and when it will end. It started in Acts chapter 2. It will end at the rapture. There will be others who are saved and so forth that are redeemed, but they're not actually part of the church. There is still a distinction even in eternity on that. Then we talked about who makes up the church. We talked about the universal church, the local church, and kind of groups of churches that we can see and yet are not in one locality. So now we're talking about the purpose of the church. And we did Roman numeral or letter A there. It is to love and worship God. And we talked about that and how important love is. Then letter B, it is to glorify God. And then we went into, we just started, let's see here. Huh, did we really? Okay, all right. So we read there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, or verse 20, it says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. And then 2 Thessalonians 1, 12, I read 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see in that bullet on B, it says, this is done through, dot, dot, dot. We have 6 points under that. And this is where we stopped last week. So one thing it is done through, or one way he is glorified, is through our praise and prayer. Why don't you turn to Hebrews? I have there. Oops, I don't even see that. Maybe you shouldn't turn there because I don't even have it in your notes. you can write this down as a side note. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Let us therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Turn though to then John 14, and I will read Psalm 50:23 while you turn to that. Psalm 50:23 says, "Whoever offers praise, glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." So as we offer praise to God, we glorify him. And then, somebody want to read for us, if you got there, to John 14:13? Okay. So again, through prayer, as we ask, if we ask whatever we ask in his name, he will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So so that's one way that we can glorify God. Another way is, what do you think the blank is there? Our bearing fruit. Okay, very good. So if you're in John 14, just turn a page or so to John 15. Okay, and John 15 says, well, I have there verse 8, but to get context here, let's start back at verse 5, and I think we've read this before, and we will probably read it again, but applying it in different ways. But John 15:5 says, "I am the vine," this is Jesus speaking, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me, and I in him bears fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." There's another thing of asking. But then verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." So we glorify the Father through bearing fruit in our Christian walk. What does that look like? Bearing fruit in our Christian walk. What does that mean?
Philippians 4.
Pardon?
Philippians 4,
which is talking about thinking on these, all these good things and so forth. Okay. Knowing about and thinking on those good things. Good. Okay. Philippians 4, Kathy said, for those who didn't hear that. What else? Anything?
Well, Christ likeness.
Christ.
I mean, it's general, but it's also very specific.
Being like Christ, obeying him. And we shall get to it today. So keep in mind as we get to fellowship, too. We're going to talk, that's one of the purposes of the church is fellowship. But then if we have time, we'll touch on some responsibilities related to fellowship. And I think it talks about kind of Christ-likeness and serving one another as well, being there for each other, loving one another. Okay, again, some of these will overlap, but just, it's not like a pear falling off a tree or an apple, you know, it's real live interaction we have with one another in the church, lifting each other up. Okay, number three, there are preaching and ministry. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter 4. Okay, 1 Peter 1, Peter writing, he says, and as each one, I'm sorry, I have 11 there, starting in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. So in all these things relative to sharing of our gifts, of ministering to each other, of proclaiming his word, in these things God may be glorified. So that's another way. And here's an important one. Number four, our acknowledging of God's Son as Lord. This certainly applies to unbelievers, that as unbelievers come to confess him as Lord and are saved, that brings glory to God. But so turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2 to see this one. Okay. Philippians 2, 9, what do I have there? Yeah, 9 to 11, okay. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this, I think this applies to confessing it verbally, but also, again, in our lives, showing it in our lives, that we as believers, we need to, it's a good thing, I think, to ask ourselves, I know I've asked myself often, all of me, am I acting like he is Lord? Is he really my Lord? Am I behaving that way before him? But that's one way that God is glorified, is if we acknowledge him as our Lord. Next, number five, our faith in God's word and promises. Go to Romans chapter 4. Going back to Abraham, again, would somebody like to read that, please? Romans 4, verses 19 and 20. Joshua, thanks. He was strong or strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. When we exercise faith and trust him, trust his word and his promises, that gives glory to God. So this is okay. And then finally, last one, number six there, our suffering. And 1 Peter, I have 1 Peter 4, so turn to that. I'm sorry, we're having to bounce around a little bit. Peter 4. And this is something none of us want to do. We don't like suffering. It doesn't, you know, it's just not something we prefer to go through. But if you look at this here, in verse 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Then it goes on to kind of clarify, like in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So if we're suffering for Christ, either as an ambassador for Christ or because of being a Christian, that's okay. We can glorify him. In fact, we do glorify him in this matter if we respond properly. Okay, so we just, and there, this is just, I pulled maybe 6 out of, I think, 10 or 11 that had been listed in some of these sources I looked at. So there's more. But any questions or comments about those 6 we covered? Ways that we can glorify God. Yeah, Kathy.
What was the blank on 4?
Lord. Yep.
I can see where it is definitely a sacrifice to do that.
Yes. So Denise is asking, number one, our praise and prayer, and talking about giving the sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving, is it a sacrifice like on our part, or is it a sacrifice because it's like a sweet-smelling savor to God? I think it's both. It is both. Any sacrifice, the sacrifices of the Old Testament and our sacrifices as a New Testament priest, as we talked about before, are a sweet aroma to the Lord, but it is a sacrifice, and it shouldn't be a sacrifice. It's a, but to our natural person, it is. But that's part of why it's a fruit of the Spirit. I think to be able to do that, it shows that Spirit is working. Where, again, we can give thanks even when we don't necessarily feel like it, or we can give praise when we don't understand everything that's going on around us. But I think it's kind of both, yeah. All right. Letter C. It is to evangelize the world. We have the Great Commission, obviously. That's your Matthew 28, 19 to 20, which we'll read, we'll mention in a moment as well. I'll just go ahead and read it. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And then in Mark 16, that's referenced there too, Jesus said to them, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. We'll actually look at that one. I guess we should be careful to point out that this is not saying we are to... We're not to, in a political sense, save the world, but we are to evangelize the world, which is share the gospel. Okay, so let's look at Luke 24. I have 47 there. I'm going to start in verse 45. Luke 24, 45. And he opened there, this would be, he's speaking to the 11 and those that are with them. In verse 33, gives a context to who he's talking to. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So keep that in mind, what he's telling us to do. They're going to preach his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But then he says, tarry there in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. I also have John 20 there, 21. You can look at that on your own. Turn, though, to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, keeping in mind what we just read there in Luke and what Jesus told them about staying in Jerusalem till they're endued with power from on high. So Acts chapter 1, of course, Jesus is still with them at this point. This was before his ascension. And so in verse 6, Acts 1, verse 6, he says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, that's where they're supposed to start, but then and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, and this is just something I remember from a long, long time ago. Someone taught me or explained to me, helped me to realize. It says, you shall be witnesses to me. Doesn't say you might, you could be, the good folks will be, whatever. It just says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. So we're going to be a witness. The question is, will we be a good witness or a not so good witness? But we will be a witness to him. So anyways, the church is to evangelize the world. Any comments or questions about that? Okay, letter D. It is to baptize believers. Pastor just read the Peterson's note there, and they have one who has been saved recently, but he doesn't see his biblical need for baptism, and we should pray for that person, that they would come to see that. But again, out of Matthew, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is what we call one of the ordinances of the church, okay, that we practice here at Valley Baptist Church. And this is where we get that from. We are to baptize. And do we all remember, don't we? What is baptism? What is baptism all about in the sense that we as a church want to baptize believers? When they take that step of obedience to the Lord in baptism, what is it that they're showing?
That they have died with Christ and then they are risen up again.
Okay. That they died with Christ, they are buried, and then rose again with him. Right. So that's what the picture of the baptism, and we do believe that the baptism, it's as it's in our Constitution and it's in Scripture, that it is immersion, and that's part of the idea. As you go underwater, you die, you are buried, and then you rise again with Christ. So it's a picture of that. So that's one of the ordinances of the church, ordinances. The second is the Lord's Supper, and that's letter E. It is to participate in the Lord's Supper. And I'm sure Pastor has this memorized, but maybe many of you do too. We hear it often. Every first Sunday of the month, generally, we do this. So turn, if you would, though. So let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So this is actually related to worship. You know, it's just a specific mode of worship and declaring his death and, of course, implying or proclaiming his subsequent resurrection certainly gives praise and glory to God. It should be a very worshipful time as we partake in that. Any comments or questions? Or okay, Pastor? Good point. It is good to think of it that way. She was just, for those who didn't hear, she was just saying that it's good for new believers when they go through that step of baptism, to say, you know, like, I'm dying with Christ, I'm putting away the old man, and I'm going to be being raised with him, I'm putting on the new, I'm going to be a change of life. I know for myself, well, and it's also just a public testimony. And it's an important one before family, friends, whatever, that identifies you with Christ. I am now Christ. My life is changing. Yeah, Trudy.
It is a witness to your family and the Lord, but it's a privilege for us to do as well.
Absolutely. Good, thanks. Yep, it's a privilege to evangelize the word, to share the gospel, which means good news. It's odd, but we understand. It's odd that it sometimes seems hard to share good news, or that people don't want to hear good news. It's because, again, that they, it's in Romans 1, that they want to, in their unrighteousness, they don't want to see it. So anyways, it is from our perspective, it should be and is a privilege to share the gospel, absolutely, and to worship him in the Lord's Supper and so forth. Okay, letter F. How are we doing? Letter F. It is to instruct believers. It's hard to put weights of importance on these purposes of the church, but to me this is a very important one. It is throughout Scripture that the idea of instructing. I'm going to let's look at that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, because Kathy brought it up earlier. And let's go ahead and just touch on that. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul, of course, teaching those in the Philippian church, but the church itself is to continue to teach these things. And if we're not taught them, we don't know what they are, and we can't meditate upon them. So that's part of what this is about. You've got the other ones there, 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 2, I'll just read 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong." Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 while I'm going there. But it says, you therefore, my son, Paul speaking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's important to train up people so that they can teach others. It is so important that we have those who can teach others so that we can grow in the faith. And let's see what Ephesians 4 here says. Ephesians 4, very familiar passage to us, and we'll look at this from a couple perspectives as well. Verse 11 there in Ephesians 4, and he himself, God, gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That requires teaching, okay, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The idea is to become mature in Christ. Okay, this is such an important part of why we gather together in the church, is to be instructed, to learn. So staying in that passage, you're there in Ephesians chapter 4, the next point, letter G, is to edify believers. I think I read it, but I didn't emphasize it because I knew I'd be going there. Still in Ephesians 4. I'm going to read it again. Verse 11, he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then go to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So it's to instruct, but it's also to edify one another. And you've got other verses there too, okay? But we'll go on from there. Just an encouraging point in 1 Thessalonians. I have that one. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Paul says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So that was encouraging. It's like they were doing some good things, and he was encouraging to keep it up. Keep on edifying one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Keep on doing it.
Yeah. 14,
where
you are.
Uh-huh.
The NAS reads, walk in the way.
Absolutely.
Being led astray.
Right. Yep, the good teaching, the goal of that is, again, so we have a unity of the faith, but that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So we can identify when things aren't right. And can avoid wrong doctrines. Absolutely, right. That's so important. Letter H. Okay, this is the one I really would just prefer skip over. But it is to discipline believers. And what we're going to do, I've got a number of passages here that talk about discipline or at least trying to guide one another in different ways. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, you've got these others. Please look them up on your own and consider them. But 1 Corinthians, that church in Corinthians was, they needed some instruction. Okay? And Paul was not one who was shy about giving instruction, even in difficult things. So I'm going to just hit a couple lowlights here, or emphasize a couple lowlights. Verse 1, it starts out, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And then, it's kind of hard to... Okay, verse 3. For I indeed, as absent body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, again, gathered together as part of the church, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I mean, this is serious stuff. Then skip down to verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with any... Okay, he points out verse 10. He says, yet I certainly did not mean that he had to... Okay. let's go back. Verse 9, I wrote to you in an epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. The point is, practically speaking, you live in the world. You need to interact with these people. But his focus here, verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, supposedly a Christian, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater and so forth. Okay, then he goes on at the end of verse 13. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. I will touch again on this whole thing again next week as we finish up on some reasons for the church and membership and so forth. But anyways, so that there's the idea there of discipline, of putting the person away. And then just take a quick look at 2 Thessalonians, and I think we'll be stopping there probably. Almost got done. No, that's too bad. I will touch on the next point. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Right, you need to be careful, absolutely. In 2 Thessalonians 3, it talks about verse 6. You'll see there, but we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Then verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. But then verse 8, he says, but we worked with labor and toil. The whole idea of disorderly, the idea is they're not working. They're not doing work. Because then verse 11 says, for we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. And then verse 14 says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So again, this is part that we'd like to ignore and not include in the church, but this is part of the purpose of the church, is to discipline. And the idea in number one under your letter H there is, the idea behind all discipline within the church is to maintain purity in moral behavior and in scriptural doctrine. So that's part, as Denise pointed out when we were talking about instruction, how important that is. We want to keep our doctrine pure as well. I'll never forget, just probably within weeks after I was saved, the pastor who I was under, he admitted, he said, I know there are errors in my doctrine, I just don't know where they are. And that was kind of an eye-opener to me, because it's like, well, this guy knows everything, right? It's like, well, we do our best to follow good doctrine, to teach good doctrine. It's so important that we do, but we're not perfect. That's why we need the church to work together to keep each other on track. And that's part of it. And the last one is, we're going to start there next week. Letter J. Hold on to your handout. Well, next we will finish with that one, and then we'll do one more page, again, on some kind of practical applications of why it's important, this whole idea of the church and membership and so forth is important. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this church, for the privilege we have to assemble together, to learn from your word, to fellowship around your word. And we pray that you would, again, use this study as we've gone through it. Might it be an encouragement to all of us and help us to realize, again, the importance of this local assembly and then the broader universal church as well. We pray now you'd prepare the way for the service to come, that in every way we would honor you, we would worship you in spirit and in truth, give heed to your word, and honor you with our worship. We ask these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.